The Apostolic Fathers is a term used to describe the writings which have come down to us from the late 1st century and into the 2nd. These are people who are thought to have been mentored by the Apostles of Jesus. They've left us some writings which help us to get a look at the sort of things that concerned the church at the turn of the 1st century and in the decades that began the 2nd century after Jesus. The Apostolic Fathers were the first leaders who helped the church to make the transition from a world where people had personally known Jesus to one where the writings of the apostles were the source of our knowledge of Jesus. So they form a very important link in the history of the church. They are people who knew Jesus because another had told them of him. They were leaders because many churches looked up to them as being personally aware of what Jesus wanted in their life together because they had known at least one of the apostles. So the Apostolic Fathers are important to our study of church history in that they help us to see how the scriptures were used to have a standard on which to stand and to place themselves. The holy writings were the source of insights and wisdom in how to make the most of walking by faith each day. The basic list of the Apostolic Fathers varies, but this is a commonly accepted group of writings in persons. First of all, we have Clement of Rome. He is the third successor to Peter as Bishop of Rome. It is said by Irenaeus that he had seen the blessed apostles, Peter and Paul, and had been conversant with them. From Clement, we have what are known as his letters. First Clement is a letter that he prepared and sent to the church in Corinth. In it, Clement calls the church to repent of becoming divided. What seems to have happened is that a group of young men had revolted against the leadership of the elders in the church and had decided to go their own way. Clement calls them to return to the structure that God had given them. He calls for respecting those in authority over us. And one of his main points is in the way he uses the orderliness of the created world to call his readers to account for their disorderly conduct. Second Clement is a letter not thought to actually be from the hand of the same person as First Clement. What the letter actually seems to be is a transcript of a sermon delivered sometime around the year 100 in a worship service somewhere, which was copied over and distributed in the name of Clement. It is some references to a previous period in the lives of those addressed, when their minds were crippled and they worshipped wood and stone. Ignatius of Antioch was the second successor of Peter in the church of Antioch. And during his life in the center of Christian activity, he may have met with others of the apostolic band. An accepted tradition substantiated by the similarity of Ignatius' thought with the ideas of the Joannine writings declares that he was a disciple of the apostle John. Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch, the city mentioned in the book of Acts, where the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. While he led the church there, a persecution arose and he was arrested for believing in the superstition which was repugnant to the Romans. After his arrest, it was decided that such a valued leader of the Christians should be taken to Rome to be killed as an example of all who might think that they could join this hated group. And while we've already heard of some of the writings of Ignatius and we've read part of the letter to Rome, we want to remember that he was one that we call one of the church fathers. And as we say, his letter to Rome was for the church of Rome not to plead his cause to the emperor. He's going to die for Christ, and that will be his entry into life everlasting. Polycarp was a person that Irenaeus says was instructed by the apostles, and he had been a disciple of John whose contemporary he was for nearly 20 years. Polycarp later trained Irenaeus as a disciple, thus giving Irenaeus' teachings great reliability and authority. We're going to be hearing more about the martyrdom of Polycarp next week. Then we also have the Didache, also known as the teaching of the Lord to the Gentiles by the 12 apostles, or the teaching of the 12 apostles. This is basically a handbook or a manual of Christian ethical instruction and church order. We have looked at the teaching of the Didache previously. I mention it here again since it is considered an important part of the legacy left to us by the Apostolic Fathers. Another of the Apostolic Fathers is the Epistle of Barnabas. This is an early 2nd century document concerned with showing that Christians are the true heirs of God's covenant. Its author remains anonymous. The Epistle of Barnabas is named for the man who took Paul under his wing and mentored him when Paul had first had his vision of Jesus. It is either a general treatise or was intended for some community in which Alexandrian ideas prevailed, though it is not possible to define either its destination or the locale from which it was written with any greater accuracy. Its main object is to warn Christians against a Judaistic conception of the Old Testament, and the writer carries a symbolic exegesis as far as did Philo. Indeed, he goes farther and apparently denies any literal significance at all to the commands of the law. The literal exegesis of the ceremonial law is to him a device of an evil angel who deceived the Jews. The Shepherd of Hermas was a popular document in the 2nd and 3rd centuries. Its significance rests in that it sheds light on the Christian situation at Rome in the mid-2nd century. The author is unknown. It is a series of revelations, and each revelation is accompanied by an explanation, and from these it can be seen that though the form of the book is apocalyptic and visionary, its object is to be practical and ethical. The main problem, which constantly recurs, is that of sin after baptism. In the circle to which Hermas belonged, the belief obtained that Christians after baptism were capable of leading sinless lives, and that if they fell, they could not again obtain forgiveness. Experience, however, had shown that in this case, few indeed would be saved, and the message of Hermas was that for sin after baptism, there was still the possibility of forgiveness for those who repented, though this repentance would not avail more than once. A great part of the book is taken up in developing the details of this doctrine of repentance, which is entrusted to an angel called the Shepherd, who gives his name to the book. It is obvious that we have here the beginning of the Roman Catholic doctrine of penance. The Shepherd is divided into visions, and it's in the last of them that the Shepherd appears. It is divided into those visions, commandments, or mandates, and as they are more usually called, parables or similitudes. It may be roughly said that in the visions, the necessity for repentance is enforced. In the mandate, the life required for the penitent is explained. And in the similitudes, the working and theological doctrine of repentance is developed. That's just a short introduction to some of the works of the Church Fathers. And I encourage you to read more of them yourself and to ponder some of what they had to say.